Trayvon, you did a wonderful, wonderful job. I was afraid we wouldn't be able to hear him. And we heard him. Aren't our kids wonderful? Our visitor today, we are very happy he's here. And pray that he will get much out of the service. And I'm arranging a class with him. We're going to meet in my house later on. We have been talking about one Lord. And if you remember, we talked about everything is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. So I'm finishing up a sermon that I started last week. I just didn't have time to finish it last week. We had pointed out that Jesus is God in the flesh. And the first point that I brought last week was that our ownership is particularly the ownership of slaves, that we are all slaves of Jesus Christ if we have truly been converted to him. And recognizing that is a wonderful thing, that I belong to Christ, you belong to Christ, and if that's true, then we belong to one another. Today we're going to start, and I've got to get this going now. The second idea that we're using is that Jesus is our teacher. If we can recognize that Jesus is the teacher, then that excludes mankind teaching us. We recognize that the apostles do the teaching, but that's through the Holy Spirit as Jesus gives him the information and then he gives that information to the apostles. So when we're looking at this, I want us to recognize that it's so important to recognize that this is his teaching. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verses 4 through 6, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Would you take care of this? This is the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is caught up and he's changed. And he sees Moses and Elijah. And he's with Jesus, and Jesus is all white and pure. And so Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now I want you to remember that Moses and Elijah, Moses is the one that gives the law. And all of the law that he gave was pointing to Jesus Christ. He is talking about Christ from the very beginning and says that a prophet like unto me, God will raise up, you're to listen to him. And so he is pointing out that here is Moses. You're not supposed to listen to him anymore. The law is coming through Jesus Christ. Here is Elijah, the great prophet, and that great prophet, all of the prophet, comes to me. It's about me. He is pointing out that really what they talked about, he is the fulfillment of. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The point that he is making here is this is the finality of it. This is not, we're not going to listen to Moses. We're not going to listen to Elijah. You are the fulfillment of it. and man is to listen to you. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. So we see here, really, I don't know whether people recognize it, and you can study it further, but here we see the coronation of Jesus. Jesus is being coronated the king over everything. He is later going to start the reign as the kingdom is given to him when he goes into heaven. So when he's talking here, he's saying in the transfiguration, I want you to realize that from this point on, I want you to listen to Jesus Christ. Do you remember over in Hebrews 1:1-3, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is pointing out back in the Old Testament, God used various ways to speak to people. He used dreams, he used visions, he used directness. But he says in these last days, and these last days started on the day of Pentecost. We are in the last days now. There's no other period that's coming. And he says in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. All of you remember that he had told us that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to reveal all things or all truth. They were going to receive all truth. They were going to then preach all truth. They were going to then write all truth. And you and I, as the Apostle Paul had said in Ephesians 3:3-4, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you can have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So he is pointing out over and over that I want you to listen to Jesus because he is the teacher. And if he's the teacher, we are to be very careful about what men teach us. Certainly, the early church followed the apostles' doctrine because it was coming through Christ. Christ was the one giving it, they were the one repeating it, and they were telling us this is what Christ says we're to do. If we listen to anybody else today, we're listening to the wrong person. Jesus Christ is our teacher. And as we think about one Lord, if he's our teacher, the same teacher for Jimmy is the same teacher for me. The same teacher for Stephen is the same teacher for me. He is our teacher, and we're not to listen to anybody else. In one place, he says that he is the shepherd, and the shepherd hear his voice. If we're to hear his voice, he is our Lord. This is what unites us. And you remember, this is what we're talking about in Ephesians 4. We're talking about the unity that we have. We are united by the Spirit's unity, and that includes this one Lord. So when you think about who is going to direct you, it's not going to be, and many times people get confused and says, well, the Bible says that the husband is to lead. The husband is to lead unless they are violating the Word of God. So our real teacher is Jesus Christ. In Luke, the 7th chapter, or the 6th chapter, he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I lived in a house on Olive Street in Ventura many years ago, and we had a house that had no foundation. And every time an earthquake came, I was scared to death that I was going to die because there wasn't a foundation under there. The foundation is Jesus Christ. In that foundation are the apostles and prophets. And the apostles and prophets are those that are being directed by Jesus Christ. So when we look at this, he's saying, I want you to build something solid. People build upon their parents. People build upon the other people. People build upon preachers. People build upon priests. People build upon this. But God says you're to build upon the words that I speak to you. The words that he speaks identifies that's who he is. Remember something. He is the Word of God, and this is the spoken word of the Word. When you read the Bible, you are reading the spoken word of the Word. The Old Testament was fine, but in the New Testament, we come into a new covenant, and Jesus Christ is going to be the one that teaches us. So he says, build your foundation and build it well upon that which we know is true. Now, how do I start building that house? Well, you start building by listening very closely to the building blocks. Do you remember that he tells you that there are building blocks? That first of all, the Bible says that you have to hear the word. Now, this is one of the hardest things that people do. I can remember my children, John and all of them. I can remember saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And they'd go on, and then they didn't do what I had told them, and I found out that they didn't hear me. They heard me, but they didn't hear me. And so we would have to take a plank and hit it across the head and say, now I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I'm saying. And Jesus is saying, I want you to hear. Him that has ears, let him hear. How do we hear? Well, it takes a lot of concentration. You know, as I've said, I've preached sermons before. The first sermon I preached in Miners Oaks was Agape. And I preached it every year for the years that I was there. And one year a girl said, and she'd been there from the very first, she said, that was a wonderful sermon. She said, it was a great sermon. She said, I've never heard anything like that. And I said, I've preached it every year. She said, yeah, but I didn't hear it. And this is the way that we are. Robbie, are you listening? I want you to recognize that Jesus is a master teacher. When I say a master teacher, did you know that that's what a rabbi is? A rabbi is a master teacher. He has studied it. He knows it. And well, in John 66, 6 and 68, do you remember this is where Jesus gave a hard saying? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the people said, well, we came here to get bread, and you're going to tell us to do this? How do we do that? That's a very hard saying. And they said, if we're not going to get any bread, we're not going to stay here. And that shows that if you get people in with a hamburger, you can get them out with a hot dog or something like that. They wanted to know, or Jesus wanted to know, are you going to leave too because I've given you a hard saying? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Now I want you to get that, words of life. We're not talking about just any life. We have life for here, yes. But life eternally, and life eternally is not just about existence. Life eternally is about quality. He says, you have the words of life. Do you remember what he said in 1 John? And I'm just moving over here thinking about this. In 1 John, he pointed out something. He said, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have handled, the word of life, we declare unto you. And he says, we're going to declare it because this gives us fellowship with God. And I want you to get what life really is. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, we have discovered life. How do we discover life? We discover life as the words are living. Do you remember the Bible says that the word of Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive. Now those words on the pages, they're not alive. But when the concepts there get into you, it brings life. If I can get the word of God in me, I'm going to have life because they reveal to me a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We don't serve a book. We serve a Jesus, and that is the words of the word, and that's where we get life. You have the words of life. In John 6:68, he had pointed out that that's where you get the words of life. And I seem to have missed John 6:68. So you've got it right there. Read it real quick. John 6:68, what does he say? Oh, that's it, isn't it? You have the words of life. Do you remember something? Jesus made a statement. He said that you had to have his blood, flesh, blood, and you have to eat of that and partake of it. And that equals eternal life. But then when you have something the same in John 6:63, he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That is taking the word of God and eating it. Taking the word of God and making it everything in you. Taking the word of God and saying, this is exactly what gives me the life that I need. And then thirdly, the lordship involves authority, and not merely authority as a teacher, but authority in the sense of absolute power. He's got absolute power. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18? Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? It means that he has the right to command, the right to expect obedience, and the power to reward or punish those that accept it. In other words, you are going to have to be one that obeys the word of the Lord to get life. If you obey, you're building upon the solid foundation. And he is pointing out, he has given me all authority in heaven and on earth. Let me ask you, is there anything that he is not over? Anything. Nothing. Whether it be heaven or earth, whether it be under the earth, we dealt with that in Ephesians 1:19-23, that he is the head over all things, and especially he is the head over the church, which is his body. Therefore, the church is not to move without finding authority from Christ. Now, I've heard it said we have to have all religious authority in our life. We have to have all authority in our life. Whatever we do, do I have the right to do it? In John 17:2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Now, here's what we've said before, and I want you to listen closely. We have said before that many people have received Jesus Christ. That is, they have welcomed him into their life, and he has changed their life and is directing their life. But the question is not whether they received him. The question is, did he receive them? Did you get that? And the only way that he gets them is whenever they obey the gospel and they are baptized into the Lord after repenting and confessing him to be the Christ. And then the determination to live faithfully to him the rest of their life. Does that mean you won't make any mistakes? No. But Jesus took care of that. Jesus took care of these dumb little mistakes we make, or I say these little sins that people commit. There is no such thing as a little sin, by the way, so don't get that. But he is saying the things that come into your mind that ought not to come into your mind and so on, Jesus paid for that. He died in the flesh for your fleshly sins. I am following the Lord, and this has been true all through the Old Testament. How was man saved in the Old Testament? By grace through faith. How are we saved in the New Testament? By grace through faith. It's not because we are so good. This is one of the things that people have a real problem with, is they think they have to be good enough for them to go to heaven. You will never be good enough. You can't be good enough. We are sinners in the sense that we keep on making our mistakes. Do we have to? No. Jesus didn't make any mistakes, and he came here and appeared as though he was sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful flesh, but he appeared that way. You remember what we said in Hebrews 1:3? I don't know how I got that out of order. In Ephesians 1:19-23, that's what I wanted. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places?" Do you think he's a good teacher? Do you think Christ can really teach us? He has all power. He has all authority. And this all authority means that he is there, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible will tell you that the same power works in you if you really believe. That means that I can be resurrected spiritually, but more than that, that I will be resurrected eventually into heaven. He says, "Raised him the dead, seated him his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet." gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What are we to be filled with? Jesus. What Jesus says we are to be filled with, that should fill us up. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We do not lack anything. And so when he's pointing this out, he's pointing out this is the great authority that he has. He doesn't just have authority. He has authority above everything. This is why last week I said, the devil, if you're afraid of him, he's nothing but the devil's errand boy. He does what God wants him to do, what God allows him to do. If you remember in Job, and we talked about this a little last week, in Job, people say, well, he had a lot of power with Job. No, he didn't. If you remember, Job starts off, and God asks Satan, have you observed my servant Job? And he says, yeah, I've observed him. What do you think about Job? I'm paraphrasing now, by the way. He's a hypocrite. What do you mean a hypocrite? I mean, the only reason that Job follows you is because you put a hedge around him and nobody can touch him. Take that hedge away and we can do it. God says, all right, I'm going to let you take the hedge away, but here's how far you can go. You can't go any further. He does this twice. Do you remember? Satan each time is getting permission from God. Here's the errand boy. We don't have to worry about Satan. It's foolish to worry about Satan. He can't hurt you. You know, temptation, everybody thinks he's here tempting it. He doesn't have to be here. We've learned to sin pretty well, haven't we? And we teach each other. In Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, now listen to this, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Who's that to? What's to the Gentiles? You haven't been circumcised in the flesh, and he has forgiven you all trespasses. Well, God, you don't realize what things I've done. God says, I know what you've done, and I've forgiven you every trespass. But God, nobody else knew that I was doing that. God says, I knew that you were doing that. Well, nobody's really sinned the way that I have. Maybe Robbie, but nobody else. I have forgiven you every sin, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What was the handwriting? That we were sinners. And it was discovered in the Old Testament. And he says, those things that were against you, I've wiped it out and I nailed it to the cross. What he did was he put a piece of paper there, imagine this, on the cross and said, Jimmy, that takes care of your sin. That's it. If I believe in him, do you remember Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And that's what draws us, the cross, and what he did on the cross. Having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Do you realize when Jesus arose from the dead that one of the greatest powers that there was death? And Satan had the power over that. And Jesus, we sing a song sometimes, and I don't think we realize how powerful it is. He tore the bars away. He tore the bars away, and now man can have access into heaven. He couldn't until sins were forgiven. Christ paid the price. He paid the price upon Calvary, and God says, I accept that as payment for everybody if they will accept him. Well, how do I go about accepting him? You're going to have to get into the Word of God. You're going to have to hear about him. You're going to have to learn. That's the way that you get into him. I want you to recognize that fourth, Christ is the King. He is the King that has invaded the enemy territory. You remember I said last week or a week before, it's two worlds colliding. The physical world and the spiritual world. They are colliding, and Jesus is bringing a brand new world, a brand new humanity into being. You and I are the new Adam. We're in him. That new Adam is Jesus Christ. He came into this world to rescue his people and to inaugurate his reign. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. How much power does the devil have over you in death? He doesn't. Everybody's scared to death of death. As I said, just simply when death appears, tell him where to go. In Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is something that had never happened before. Jesus worked a miracle in bringing him here into this world. Jesus worked a miracle by raising him from the dead. God did. Raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, Satan's power was gone. Satan has no power. Very quickly, Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit pouring out everything. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Have you had a lot of crying? You remember you lost this person, you lost that person, you lost... We've had a lot of tears, haven't we? Sometimes I remember the people that were here. We've had a lot of tears. God said, I'll wipe away all your tears. In one place, he says he keeps our tears in his bottle. Oh, I love that. And last but not least, in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Next week, we're going to talk about faith. One faith. That's going to exclude every other faith. That's going to destroy an awful lot of people's false faiths. And we're going to come down Remember, we started out with one church, one body. And finding that one body is very hard because there's so many faiths around teaching diametrically opposing views. If you're here this morning, you can become a child of God today. But you're going to have to believe in God's love, His Son, Jesus Christ being His Son, and repenting, meaning you're changing who's going to direct your life. It's not going to be you anymore, it's going to be Christ. And you're going to confess the sweetest name that's ever been named, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be baptized for the remission of sins as you enter into the death of Christ, Romans 6, and the blood of Christ. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?